Thankful that God has blessed us with an opportunity to assemble together in a fashion like this on the Lord's Day to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I was thinking as the service was going on this morning that we're blessed in a number of ways, not only to be a member of the Mill Street Church of Christ, but just in a lot of other ways too. But then as you think about the prayers that are led and such good job that these men do on leading those prayers, the good job in which the songs are always led and the good job that you do in singing those songs and the good job in heading up the Lord's table that Chris did and the men that helped serve the Lord's Supper this morning, and then even the announcements were made in such a good fashion. We're blessed in a number of ways. And I hope that the lesson that I present this morning will be beneficial to each and every one of us. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is in harmony with God's Word. Good job Ethan did in reading the scripture reading from Psalm 90 verses 9 through 12. And in that short passage, he talks about the brevity of life. And as you think about how brief life is, then he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our years that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to be cognizant, to be mindful of, to be aware of the brevity of life, that our time is running out. And the minute we're born, that hourglass is going. And some people have more sand in that glass than others, and some don't have that much. And we don't know how much time we have. But we know that it's just swiftly going. I thought about a list I put together some time ago on Bible expressions of the brevity of life. Do you know how life is expressed in the Bible as you think about the brevity of it? In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, but truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Death is just a footstep away. In 2 Samuel 14, 14, it's described the brevity of life is as spilt water, for we must needs die, nor as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You ought to look that up on YouTube. I had to. I wanted to know how fast that shuttle went. It goes almost as fast as a bat of an eye, and are spent without hope. Job 7, verse 7, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Job 8, verse 9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. And so it's referred to as yesterday in that same verse, and as a shadow. Job 14, 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Job 14, 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. As a handbreadth, Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Then he says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. In Psalm 78, 39, for he remembereth that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And then as Ethan so very ably did in Psalm 90, verse 90 read, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Psalm 90, verse 10, in our scripture reading again, it is soon cut off and we fly away. James 4, 14, as you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. And then 2 Peter 1, 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the grass, flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know all these beautiful flowers and trees that we had in the summertime, the springtime. Here it is fall, and the glory of them are fading away. And man's life is described in that way. No wonder he would say again in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, our years, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All of us are spending our years. Think about spending money. Sometimes goes quickly, doesn't it? You can spend it just about faster than you can make it. But we spend various things in life. I want us to think about spending our years. How are you spending your years? You know that you have just an allotted amount because this earth life is not forever. We know that we're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, a judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So I know that I'm going to die. The living know that they shall die. The words of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in, or 5 and in verse 9. How are you spending your years? How am I spending my years? Number one, we can either spend our years unthankful or thankful. Too many times we're not thankful for what we have. When we know that God has blessed us, or ought to know, ought to realize that God blesses us every day. And I don't care how dark and gloomy and bleak that my day might seem to be, my cup runs over. And I need to be aware of that. And you need to be aware of that too. The Lord liveth, or the Lord giveth rather, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job stated. But what if the Lord took everything that we had today, and then we might be in a better position to be thankful for what we do have? And it's hard to be thankful and to realize that in a materialistic society that we live in, because we are pampered with so much stuff. And sometimes that stuff gets in the way of us seeing our need for God. And you try to discuss a Bible with people, to think about spiritual things with people, and too many times the response is, if not in word, at least in action, I have a job and look what I have. Why do I need God? Why do I need to go to church? People may say, I have everything I could possibly want. Why do I need to go? And that touches really on what Mark brought out in the Bible class this morning. People just don't see their need for God many times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2, the Bible talks about that the time would come when they would not be thankful, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 2, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He talked about the setting of that, the context of that is in the first verse when he said that, know this also, that in the last times or days, perilous times shall come. Well, the last days began in the first century. But I know that I'm closer today to the judgment than I was yesterday, though I don't know when the judgment is going to take place. And we studied that last Wednesday in our Bible class. But that men would be unthankful. And when you come over to the book of Colossians, that Paul was writing to those at Colossae, the church, to a group of God's people, he very simply wrote to them and said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye, what? Be ye thankful. In the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful? Are you spending the years of your life being thankful for what God has done for you and what God's given to you? Or are you spending your time unthankful? Not thankful for what you have. But also you can spend your years grudgingly, or grudge holding, I have in the outline, or forgiving. I got a little statement among some others in the back of my Bible that, and I put it there. No one looks at my Bible but me. I put it there to remind self. You want to know what one of those statements are? Is learn to let it go. You talk about something that sometimes is not so easily done, but it's necessary to learn to let it go. I just recently mentioned that I've got to be careful about that too. There are times when I'm tempted to have a redheaded moment. But I can't. And you can't afford to do that either. Lucas, you ever do that? Don't I? Ethan? Maybe some things only redheaded people can relate to. I don't know. But we've got to learn to let it go. Don't grudge hold. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, the Lord talked about forgiving. And we've got to learn to forgive other people. And when we forgive other people, that means we let it go. And we treat it as though it never happened. Well, preacher, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Let me say two things about that as you turn into that passage. It may be the case that you forgive, but it'll forever be in your mind. Some things I wish we could just erase. And I don't have an eraser. There is a divine blotter, eraser. God can do that. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. That doesn't mean that God's knowledge is limited, but when God forgives, He does not hold it against us. And so, while I understand that there may be things that we very well may never be able to forgive, don't use that statement to say, well, I'll forgive, but now I just won't forget it. In other words, you want to hold a grudge, and you can't do that. And the Lord made it clear that we have got to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 12, after He gave the model prayer, forgive us for our trespasses, then He says after the conclusion of that, in verse 14 rather, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You want to be forgiven? Have you done things that you want to be forgiven of that you wish it didn't happen? I do too. All of us do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. Now watch the contrast. But the very next verse, verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And so I'm telling you, it's too important. Life too short. Eternity too long. Heaven too blissful and hell too agonizing. To hold a grudge. Don't do that. Don't let people own you. There's a number of ways that in essence people own you when you allow yourself to hold a grudge against them. They control your thoughts. They control your emotions. They in actuality control where you're going to spend eternity. To the point that you are allowing that to happen. Yes, you're in control of that. Don't take away from that misunderstanding point. But don't hold a grudge. Even as God for Christ's sake has also forgiven you. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. And Luke 7, verses 3 and 4. Don't hold a grudge. Forgive one another. But then I think about you can spend your years either haughty or humble. Arrogant or lowly. Prideful or of a low disposition. I think about the words of Proverbs chapter 16. Couple of passages from Proverbs, a lot of passages from the Old Testament talks about being arrogant and so forth, but pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before, that means it precedes destruction, it's where to get you each and every time. And a haughty spirit, arrogance before a fall, and then it's makes the list of the things that God hates. A proud look. Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 17. Humble yourself therefore in the sight of God and He will lift you up. James chapter 4 and in verse 10. And then in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, or 34 rather. Psalm 34. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And you think about from old to new, the examples of people who are haughty, high-minded, prideful, arrogant. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. I think about his son Belshazzar. And I think about others. I think about the Edomites that was expressly talked about in the book of Habakkuk, the book of Obadiah, rather. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest among the cliffs, pointed out in Obadiah about Edom. How are you spending your years? Haughty, humble, lowly disposition, meek, or arrogant? I've yet to meet someone who enjoys being around a know-it-all. You like being around a know-it-all? I've known a few in my life who thought that they knew everything. Couldn't tell them anything. They already know it. Before you even finish this, right? Yeah, that right. I know that. And I'll just bring it on home to self. I've never known anyone who loves listening to an arrogant preacher. Do you? I'll be the first to admit I don't know everything. But I've sat and listened to a few men in my lifetime who thought that they knew everything, either in word or in action. Let's not be that way. Let's admit that we don't know it all. Let's admit that, as we'll talk about in just a moment, that we are dependent upon God. Well, you'll either spend your life, number four, either wasteful or useful. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 19, he says, redeem the time. Redeeming the time is a statement that is made. That means to make the best use of your time. Once it's spent, you can't get it back. You might get another moment, but you'll never get that moment back. So make the best use of it. Don't waste your time. What I say to you, I say to self first. Can you think about, just over the past week, time that you wasted? Can you? Ever waste any time? Waste any years? I've heard people talk about years that they've wasted. And we might all can relate to that some, but we're going to either spend our years in a wasteful fashion, or we're going to redeem the time and use it in a way in which God would have us to use it. And the only way that I'm going to know how God would have me use my time is to open up His book and see what He expects of me, and then use my time accordingly. Time will get away from you if you're not careful. And I can very well relate to long days and short years. Can you? The days seem long, but the years are fastly fleeting. But number five, you can also spend your years lazy or working. And some people spend their years lazily working. In other words, they're busy doing, but many times just not getting a whole lot accomplished. And I don't have anybody here in mind when I say that. I can think about times when I tread water. It seems like I was busy, 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 and at the end of the day, I had nothing checked off my list. You ever feel like that? But we can't be lazy. If you aim at nothing, someone has said, you're probably going to hit it. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 6 beginning, he gave the admonition to go to something and observe. You remember what that was? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Don't be a sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. And be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I wrote down a little note in my Bible from verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. We need to be self-motivated. We need to take initiative. And among God's people, many times we're not self-motivated. And many times we lack initiative. We just think someone else will get to that. How about if I see it, if I see something that needs to be done, do it. I have no one here in mind when I say that. I'm just trying to encourage all of us and encourage myself. Because I hope you're trying to do like I'm trying to do, and that is work on me and have a better version of me. Verse 8, be prepared. Verses 9 and 10, old habits are like a comfortable bed. They're easy to get in and they're hard to get out of. Don't spend your life being lazy, but work. If a man not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11. God has always expected man to work. He created the garden, created man, put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And that's before they transgress the commandments of God. You say, I thought work was a curse. No, sir. Work is a responsibility to do that. God has always expected man to be, because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Someone has once said, you got to stay busy. If you got too much time on your hands, fill it up with some things. It'll keep you out of the pen. Keep you out of trouble. The curse was the response of the earth to man's labor. The sweat of thy brow bring forth. You can spend your years either not recognizing or recognizing that from God all blessings flow. In Romans chapter 1 verse 28, there was some that Paul wrote up that didn't love the truth, and the Bible says that they would not retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to have God in their mind. You're hardly going to be thankful to God for what you have if you won't even have Him in your mind. You agree? Neither did they like to retain God in their knowledge. And in the book of Acts chapter 17, a sermon that I've preached several times, at least a couple of times here, we talked about what God, or what Paul had preached concerning the God of heaven to the idolatrous Athenians. It says in Acts 17 verses 25 and 28 that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. See, if He giveth to all. What does God give to all? Now, He wasn't preaching to Christians. He was preaching to people who didn't even know God. And He's telling them that the God of heaven is the one that gives to all life and breath and all things. So you mark it down, what you have, including the very breath you breathe, is given from God. That's what Paul said in the text. And then in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. God, for in the likeness of God created He them, male and female created He them. Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27. Recognize that without God, truly we're nothing. And that we need God. We must have God. Number 7. I wonder if any of these apply to you. You know how the sermons of preachers are put together many times? They think about self. They think about what maybe I've had a problem with. And if I've had a problem with it, chances are that other people may have had a problem with it too. And so, preacher thinks about himself and what he can benefit from, and then sometimes they come about as hearing conversations that other people have, problems that they're having, difficulties and things that they ask. By the way, I have not forgotten about at least a couple more lessons on touch and touchy topics. One question was turned in about the work of each member, and I've preached on that a good number of times, but I'll do another sermon on that. And then someone asked me if I would do a sermon on the millennial reign of Christ. That was how it was worded. And I said I would, and I will. And so we'll talk about the reign of Christ. But number 7, you can spend your years either complaining or rejoicing. If people were asked about you, maybe someone asked your family, your husband, your wife, your children, grandchildren, whatever. Or if they ask your co-workers, does Donnie complain a lot? What would they say? Or would they say, no, you know what? He works and he just doesn't complain. If he's complained, I haven't heard it. Some people are always complaining. And you know what that gets back to? They're not thankful, as we've already talked about. Just complain, complain, and complain. And now, there's times I complain about things. But I'm saying I don't want to spend my whole life complaining about things. I want to spend my years complaining about things. And sometimes we might complain about things which can't change anyway. And if you can change it, a little less complaining about it and a little more fixing it, if it's something that's within my control. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 16, two words: rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. If we rejoiced evermore, do you think there'd be less time for complaining? If we were evermore rejoicing instead of complaining? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 8, be content with the food and garments, food and clothes, raiment, let us be therewith content. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain that we'll carry nothing out. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, be content with such things as you have. For it is written, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So don't spend your years complaining, but spend them rejoicing. Number 8. We can spend our years either as a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. And Paul talked about that. I think the best text that touches on that is the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. When in the context of what he's talking about the fact that they had been baptized into Christ. And as a result of that, the old man has passed away. The old man was put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members and so forth. Use your members as instruments of righteousness and not instruments of sin. Then he makes a statement in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants, so obey his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He did not stop there. Now imagine how that would be had the Holy Spirit put the period there. Thanks be to God that you are the servants of sin. That's not what he's saying. That's not where he ended it. Thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So you can spend your whole life, all of your years, as a servant of sin, enslaved to sin, serving sin, committing sin, or you can be a servant of righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 28, and Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 24. Do what's right. Spend your years doing what is wholesome and right and acceptable before God, and not a servant of sin. You can spend your years, number 9, either lost or saved. Jesus came to save the lost, mentioned at least a couple of times in the 4 accounts of the gospel, Matthew 18, 11 and Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, obey, please God, through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Number 10, can you stand two more points? Number 10, you can spend your years either disobedient or obedient. Some of these are akin. You know, the Bible calls upon us to be obedient to a number of things. I made a little list in the outline, at least 6. We're to be obedient unto God, for we ought to obey God and not man. Acts 5, verse 29. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1. Servants, obey your masters. Colossians 3, 22. Obey them that have the rule over you. That is, we are to obey the elders that oversee this congregation. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. Because it was inferred that he talks about those that did not obey the gospel. So hence, we can obey the gospel. And then obey the magistrates. That is, be in subjection to civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and Titus chapter 3 and then verse 1. You can spend your life in rebellion to everything I put on that list, or everyone I put on that list, including God, or you can obey God. Children, you can obey your parents, and you can be in subjection to your employers, be a good employee, and to the government. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, there's eternal consequences for disobedience. Seeing it as a righteous sin with God to recompense tribulation to you, or to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eternal consequences for disobedience. One more point. You can spend your years without hope or with hope. Hope is an anchor of the soul, Hebrews chapter 6. For we are saved by hope, Romans 8, verse 24. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hope is in Christ Jesus, John wrote about in 1 John. At least twice he talks about that life and that life being in his soul, in hope of that life and that life being in his Son. And if we're not in Christ, we do not have hope. I know so because when Paul wrote to the Christians at the Church of Christ in Thessalonica, he says, "But I would not have you to be to sorrow, even as others which have no hope." Those that have no hope are those who die outside of Christ. And Paul says, don't sorrow for those who die in the Lord like you would for those who die out of the Lord, where there is no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then verse 13. So I very simply ask you this morning, how are you spending your years? How do you wish you would have spent them, those that are older? And those that are younger, how do you anticipate spending your years? It's okay to make plans. Nothing wrong with plans. We just need to be mindful of the fact that, number one, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 28:1. Number two, all these expressions of the brevity of life, it's a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. It's going to be gone before you know, and maybe even sooner than you realize. And number three, as you make your plans, take God with you. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and then verse 1. And then that's the thrust of James chapter 14. Those that say, I'll go here and do this and such, for you ought to say, if God will, I'll do this or that. In other words, don't let your plans be made without including God in those plans. Maybe you've spent all this time so far not a child of God, but you realize, at least in light of what we talked about this morning, that you need to be in the Lord and you need to be a Christian. You need to serve God so you can go to heaven when life is over. Why not do that? Why not come forth hastily when we stand to sing and obey the gospel of Christ? You may be here this morning, you may say, preacher, I would if I only knew what to do. I want to, but tell me what I have to do to go from having no hope to being in the Lord where there is hope. Very simple. You've heard the gospel, Romans 10:17, that's how faith comes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You have to if you're going to be with Him for all eternity. John 8, verse 24. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Will you repent of your ways? Change your mind about what you've been doing as you turn unto God in obedience. We'll perish without doing that. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. That's how you become a Christian. That's God's plan.
to save them in the book of Acts in the first century, and to save one today by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5. But you may be here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I've done those things. I'm a child of God, but I've been in error. I've fallen from a right relationship with God. I want to be restored. I want to come back home." We want you to come back home too. And you do that by repenting of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer, Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1. We have heaven's assurance that God will forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't spurn the invitation. Come right now.